We have the great joy this morning of hearing God's word from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Lutzer is in town to work with Todd Friel at Wretched Radio, producing some videos that will be a blessing to the wider body of Christ, and look forward to what that production is going to be happening tomorrow. I'll be praying for Dr. Lutzer tomorrow as they'll be working, and he's been working on his birthday. Tomorrow is actually his 81st birthday, October 3rd, and so we wish you happy birthday, Dr. Lutzer. It was a great joy for Patty and me to spend time with him and his associate, Micah Shoemate, last evening at the Friel's home, and to fellowship together and to talk about the things of God. Dr. Lutzer is the pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, historic Moody Church in Chicago. It was founded in 1864 by Dwight L. Moody. And he is the longest-serving senior pastor in that church. Is one more than 150 years, serving as the pastor for 36 years. And as he shared yesterday, he was interim pastor for two, so really that's 38 total, that he was preaching the Word of God faithfully in that pulpit. Dr. Lutzer is a prolific author, having authored more than 50 books, seminary professor, internationally known, and sought-after conference speaker, and preacher of God's Word. He's a defender of the faith, and we are honored to have him this morning to bring God's Word to us, and encourage you to pray for him and to expectantly listen as he breaks the bread of life for us this morning. Dr. Lutzer, please come now.
Well, Pastor, after that introduction, I can scarcely wait to hear what I'm going to say. This ought to be good. Yes, indeed, tomorrow I'm going to be 81. Now, the good thing about old age is it doesn't last very long. On the other hand, if my lovely wife were here, and she couldn't be because of other commitments, but if she were here, she would say, no, you still might be around for a while, because my father lived to 106, my mother to 103. My parents lived so long that I'm sure until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. They said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. At their 70th anniversary, I was sitting next to my mother, and I said, Mother, do you know who all your great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren are running around here? She said, oh, yes, I have a prayer list, and I mention them to God every day. When she died, we found her prayer list filled with every child, every grandchild, every great-grandchild written in her own handwriting, and some missionaries. So I see even my continuing ministry. I was born in Saskatchewan, Canada, a place that was so flat, Pastor, you could stand on a shoe can and look halfway into next week. And God's leadership in my life, I think, is still the result of my parents' prayers. Well, okay, I'm 81 now that the truth is out there. You know, in Iowa, there was a janitor who was talking to a parishioner in the hallway. And the janitor was actually talking about the furnace. But someone who overheard the conversation thought that the janitor was talking about the pastor. What the janitor said was, the blower still works, but the fire's gone out. So I hope no matter how long I live, I always pray, God, keep me alive until I die. No matter how long I live, the blower will still work. And hopefully, the fire will not go out. Great to get to know you, Pastor, your wife. And of course, Todd, I have to say a word about this guy. We were in Ireland after a tour that I led to the sites of the Reformation. Rebecca and I were in Ireland with some of our missionaries. I preached there. And this couple that is very conservative, they said to me, have you ever listened to Wretched Radio? Wretched Radio, that sounds something like something I wouldn't want my kids to know about. And then I listened to Wretched Radio, and I thought, you know, this guy's a little weird, but he has a great ministry. So here I am for Wretched Radio. Today I'm going to speak to you on the topic of how to survive a storm. Because even though I don't know you, I do know this, that you either are going into a storm, you're in one, or you've come out of one. The fact is that all of us have storms. We have relational storms. Some of you have storms within your marriage. You have storms within your family. You have financial storms, health storms. Maybe a week or two ago, the doctor told you something about your body that you thought could only be true of somebody else. So you're going through your own storm. We all have storms. Today, we're going to talk about how to navigate them, how to get through them. But I also have to tell you that whenever I preach, I ask myself the question, would this sermon work in any part of the world? For example, when the Ukraine war started, I said to myself, can I still preach this message? Because after all, would it work if I were in a church in the Ukraine? In other words, what I'm trying to say is the relevance of God's word should be transnational. And it dawned on me that if what I'm sharing with you wouldn't work in the Ukraine, it won't work here in America. One of the pastors in the Ukraine said this when he was asked whether or not he was going to leave as a result of the war. He said, no, I'm going to stay. I'm going to train my congregation in such things as first aid. We are gathering food and water. We're putting it in the basement of the church. And then he said this, Pastor. He said, if the church is not relevant during a time of crisis, it's not relevant during a time of peace. So the church of Jesus Christ should always be relevant. And the principles that I'm going to give to you today should be relevant no matter where you live, even if you find yourself in the Ukraine, where brothers and sisters and churches are going through a tremendous upheaval and sorrow. The passage of Scripture actually is the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, it's the story of Jesus, and it's the story of Jesus going across the sea eventually, but he walks on water. Now, Pastor Ty, as I look around the congregation, I notice that people actually bring their Bibles to this church, not just their cell phones, though there are some young people back there, I notice, that, you know, they're using their cell phones, but that's fine. You can use your cell phone, but if you're under 40, for just one moment, look up here. This is a Bible. Do I have a witness? I'm going to open this water, because I'm talking about walking across the sea, and, you know, the disciples, they needed water too. Those things usually happen in inappropriate times, but I might need water as I go through this. All right, everyone awake now. As we look at this passage in the 14th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to give you seven lessons on how to survive a storm. Seven lessons, and I want you to write them down. I looked into your bulletin, and I didn't exactly see a place to take notes, but, you know, there's enough white space on that bulletin to write these notes down, because I want you to take them home, laminate them, put them on your fridge, because even if you don't need these lessons today, you will need them. I promise you, the day will come when you'll need these lessons, because storms are ubiquitous. Pastor, I haven't used that word in years, but it sounded so right here. The 14th chapter of Matthew, I'm picking it up in verse 22. Jesus has done a miracle. He's fed the multitude, and he gives instructions to the disciples. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Let me ask you a question. Is that you today? If I could talk to you personally, directly, would you say, Pastor, the wind is against me? There are so many things that are happening in my life that seem to be out of control. And it's not just one thing. It's a whole constellation of issues, and the wind is against me. If that's you, you're in the right church at the right time today, because we're going to learn how to navigate a storm. Lesson number one is simply this. Storms often are encountered in obedience to Christ. They're encountered in obedience to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Were the disciples in the will of God when they got into that boat to go to the other side? Absolutely. Wouldn't you like to have God's will that clearly presented to you? So that Jesus says, get into this boat and go to the other side. But while they went to the other side, in obedience to Christ, they encountered one of the greatest storms they had ever encountered in Galilee. Just because you're encountering a storm today doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. You may be in the middle of God's will, because God's will oftentimes is not a smooth path with all kinds of little flowers along the way. Sometimes the holiest path is the most troubling and heartbreaking path. There they were, obeying Jesus, encountering a storm. And I might say that they were safer in that storm than they were on dry land, because God still had a purpose for them, as we'll see in a moment. And while I'm on this, Pastor, I actually wrote a book on pandemics, plagues, and natural disasters. And I couldn't help but think this morning, as I was thinking through this message, about Hurricane Ian. Did God cause this, directly or indirectly? The answer is yes. Oh, you say Satan did it. That's what the book of Job teaches. It's the devil that caused the windstorm so that Job's 10 kids were dead. But the devil, to paraphrase Luther, even the devil is God's devil. The devil could not do that unless God signed off on it. I heard some weak amens, but I'll take whatever I can get. Is it still legal to say amen in Georgia? It still is legal. So we must see that even there God is. Now, there are those who deny that. I wish I could go into this. I was actually thinking of preaching on this. But there are those who deny this, but then they say, let's pray for the people. Why pray for the people unless God has control over what's happening? Listen, if you were in a lightning storm and you were running into the house and lightning was engulfing you, or if you were in a flood and suddenly you were on the rooftop and the water was getting higher and higher, suddenly you would believe that God was in charge, because you would be praying. Isn't it Isaac Watts, since we heard some information about people who, songwriters today, isn't it Isaac Watts who wrote, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. One of the lessons God was teaching America through Hurricane Ian is the unpredictability of life and the transitoriness even of money and fame. In the end, it does not matter. But anyway, we're off just a little bit, which I normally don't do, but we're here. First of all, storms are often encountered in obedience to Christ. Secondly, storms should remind us of the promises of God. Storms should remind us of the providence, the promises of God. Oh, you say, Pastor Lutzer, where's that in the text? Your pastor, apparently, from what I heard, from what Todd told me, always preaches the text. He's a good preacher, isn't he? You know, not a little more enthusiastically, Todd. You always want to say, where is it in the text? Listen, if they had listened carefully to the words of Jesus, they could have enjoyed that storm. Jesus said to them, get into this boat and go to the other side. Now, if the creator of winds and oceans, if that creator tells you to go to the other side, you will make it to the other side. Thank you very much. There wasn't a chance in the world that that boat could go down because, after all, God still had work for these men to do. Peter had not yet preached his sermons or written his books. John had not yet written his book of John and the epistles of John. And let me put it to you more clearly than I would have to. If you're to be hung, you'll never drown. In other words, we must see ourselves as being in the hand of God. And these men could have enjoyed these storms because the Son of God said, go to the other side. Listen, when you're in difficulty, cleave to the words of God. Now, it's not true that every promise in the book is mine. I grew up in a little church where we used to sing that. There's some promises that God gave to Abraham that don't apply to me. But think of the great promises, Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, Hurricane Ian, nakedness, which means destitution, where you have nothing, or sword, which means martyrdom. That will not separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, oh, I could have missed something, or any other creature can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I just talking here. I'm thinking of chapter 13, verse 5 of Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Greek, there are five negatives. I will no not leave you. I will no not desert you. Five times God says, never, 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 never. When you're going through a trial, cleave to the promises of God. Third, even when we cannot see God, cannot see Jesus, he sees us. Let me ask you a question. When the disciples were out there in the night, we were in Israel in June. I'd been there before, but I was reminded of this passage. You know, and you see these hills around Jerusalem called in the New Testament mountains. When Jesus was there, could the disciples out in the sea have seen him? Of course not. Did he see them? Exactly. He knew the longitude and the latitude of their little boat. He knew the depth of the water. He knew the speed of the wind. He knew the waves. He knew even the strength of every board on that ship. And there are times that are so dark that we cannot see God. But God sees us. I have a friend by the name of Mark who's in heaven now. He and I played tennis together for 20 years. Now, I have to tell you that 20 tennis players often make very bad husbands and so forth. And the reason is because to a tennis player, love means nothing. But he was told he had terminal cancer. And before he died, I met with him many times. I wanted to follow his story and bless him as often as I could. I remember he was telling me that he was in so much pain. He said, you know, he said, I walked into the den. I sat down during the night. I didn't want to wake my wife. And he said, Erwin, at that moment, all of my faith drained from my soul. And there was nothing left. And there are times that are that dark. Some of you struggle with depression. You're going through those times when you can't see God. But even when we cannot see God, God sees us. And by the way, I throw this in at no extra cost. Always remember this. Feelings are not facts. You may not feel as if God sees you. But the fact is that he does, and he sees you in your pain, in your emotional distress, in your storm. He knows exactly where you are. And even when we can't see God, God can see us. Number four, Jesus comes to us at the right time. He comes to us at the right time. All right, your Bibles are open. Verse 25. But I have other glasses I use when I read. But it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, it is a ghost. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. He comes to them at the right time, at the fourth watch of the night, when it is the darkest, when they are most weary, when they are in the greatest despair, Jesus shows up at their point of desperation. One of the reasons we oftentimes no longer pray seriously in our churches is we, despite all that's happening in the culture, we are not yet really desperate. God loves desperate people because only desperate people really pray. If you're not desperate, you're probably not praying. My wife and I know a woman who was selling her body. You can fill in the details there. But she used to pray, oh, God, get me out of here. Because she was a believer, she'd pray, oh, God, get me out of here. But he never got her out of that lifestyle. Until one day she was so desperate, she got on her knees and said, God, either get me out of here or kill me. Do one or the other. And she meant it. And that day she walked free. Today, she and her husband are ministering to broken people. A point of desperation. God comes at the right time. Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his son. The knife is gleaming in the morning sun. And over there is a ram caught in the thicket just in time. Jesus comes to us at the right time. Even when we seem as if we're clinging to driftwood, he is there for us when we desperately need him. Number five, our fears might be Jesus in disguise. Not in disguise like fly defriendly skies, but rather Jesus in camouflage. The text, I just read it, they saw Jesus coming toward him and they thought that it was a ghost. And they believed in those days that human beings, their ghosts sometimes came. And by the way, there are such things as ghosts. They're actually demons. That's a separate story. But they thought it was a ghost. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't see Jesus, but the storm that brought them the wind and the rain is the same storm that brought them Jesus. And you and I, in our storm, we have to see Jesus. If all that we see is the devil, we're going to be very discouraged because we will be led into despair. What we need to do always is to have a better look at Jesus and to recognize that Jesus comes to us in many different ways. Let me try to clarify. A number of years ago, my wife gave me an article written by a couple that had a challenging child, special needs baby. And they were very angry, angry with God, angry with themselves. You know, what did we do to deserve this? They were a high-powered couple, both of them working. And now suddenly God gave them a child that needed attention 24/7. So they didn't see Jesus in that child. But now this article was written when the child was 13 or 14, and they said, you know, at the time we didn't see it, but Jesus came to us in this child. We now understand our own selfishness. We understand what sacrifice is. We see Jesus in this child, but you don't see that right away. You know, my friend Mark, before he died, I said, Mark, do you thank God for your cancer? He said, I thank him every day. He said, heaven used to be very theoretical. Now it's very real to me. But I can tell you this, that when he was told he had terminal cancer, he wasn't thanking God for it. after we'd play tennis, we'd sit down and he would cry and I would minister to him as best I could. And we didn't see Jesus in cancer. He has a wonderful wife, family. But as he began to accept the reality, he saw Jesus even there. There's a quote attributed to you all know, Elizabeth Elliot. In acceptance, there is peace. I'm reminded of the words, I think it's Zophar in the book of Job, who said, "Why dost thou strive against the Almighty? He giveth not account of his matters." Don't fight with God. There are things that you and I cannot accept, and in acceptance, there is peace. And once he accepted the reality of it, there was peace, despite all of the heartache. You know, there's an interesting account of this very same story in the book of Mark. And it says that Jesus was walking on the water, and he made as if he would go further. And I think it's Matthew Henry who says in his commentary that God hides himself in the dark, but never far away. My wife and I live in a condo. It's on the fifth floor, and we have a bit of a balcony, and on the balcony there's something that used to hold a plant. And every single spring, doves come and make that into a nest. And we have the privilege of seeing these little ones grow up. And then eventually they want to fly, but they're not sure if they can. But mom and dad leave the nest, but are never far away. And if that little one begins to flutter away, they must have the opportunity and the ability to bring them back, because we've seen later that the little one is back in the nest. God hides himself in the darkness, but never far away. Our fears are Jesus coming to us. Wow. Number six, the water that threatens to be over your head is under his feet. What is it that the disciples feared? Well, of course, they feared drowning. But that which they feared was under the feet of Jesus. Now, if you had had a cell phone in those days, like everybody does now, so everything is photographed, you'd have seen Jesus walking on the water as if you were walking on marble floor. And suddenly, the Bible says that Peter, and we'll get to him in a moment, Peter is going to also walk on the water. But for a moment, I want you to see Jesus as above everything that you are facing. It says in the book of Ephesians, he is above all principalities and all powers and every name that is named, both in this world and in the world to come. You say, is that still true even if my favorite politician loses an election? I thought I'd just throw that in. The answer is yes. And in the midst of all of our wrangling and in the midst of all of our disappointments or joys, in the midst of it all, we must see that Jesus is above it all. He's above cancer. He's above the divorce that you are going through. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the water that threatens to be over your head that you fear is under the feet of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Well, we come now to the seventh lesson. And I was getting ahead of myself, but lesson number seven, verse 28. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he began to sink and cried out. Now, Pastor, you and I as pastors, we have sometimes prayed long prayers, haven't we? But you know, if you're going down, you don't have time for a real long prayer. Three words, "Lord, save me." That's all he had time to pray. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. By the way, you know, your Bibles are open. Thank God. Look at this man up there. Bible is almost as big as he is. Look at this. Do you see that he's the immediate Jesus in verse 22? Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, and now immediately Jesus reached out his hand, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I want to ask you a question. What was Peter's greatest problem? Was it the speed of the wind? Was it the depth of the water? What was his greatest problem? It wasn't that, because Jesus had all of that under control. His biggest problem was a lack of faith. He could not see Jesus in the storm, and he did not keep his eyes on Jesus. And your problem and mine is always coming back to a lack of faith. Now, before I end this message, which will end at a time when it ends, before I end this message, we're going to give ourselves to God, and many of you are going to leave lighter than when you came, because your burdens are going to be taken to God. That's the deal. But here's the point. If you would have had a phone and taken a picture, for a brief moment, two people are walking on the water with confidence. Peter is looking at Christ, but when he saw the wind, how long did it take him to see the wind? Probably not long. How long does it take you before you leave? You could leave this service today, get into your car, and have an argument on the way home because you're seeing the wind. It happens just that quickly. You know, sometimes we as pastors are critical of Peter. I'm sure that I said this earlier in the ministry too. Oh, you know, if Peter, by the way, there's a mat up here that is the will of God, clearly, but it keeps me off balance here. Is it okay if I'm back here? Can people still see and hear? Now, we're critical of Peter. We say, well, you know, if Peter had kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked across the lake. Of course. But let's not be critical of him. At least he was willing to get out of the boat. There are tons of people who have no possibility of ever achieving anything in life because they play it so safe. They stay in the boat. They're never willing to get out of the boat. And so they stay there. I guess I can say it as clearly as this. Somewhere I read that a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. Give the guy credit for getting out of the boat and being willing to walk to Jesus. But Jesus stretched out his hand saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, what's interesting is, and I especially love this, Jesus reached out his hand, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, they, who's the they? Jesus got into the boat with them and went all the way to the other side of the lake, however far away they were, with them. He's actually in the boat with us. There's another passage in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus is in the boat. It's a different story, and he's sleeping on a pillow. He's sleeping on my pillow. I'll let that pass. And so Peter and all the other disciples are in the same boat as they go across the lake, and Jesus is there. Now, there are some of you listening to this message, you will not accept Jesus as the captain of your boat until your little boat is smashed against the rocks. Until your life is totally ruined, and then you say, well, you know, I need God. Well, you need God right now. You need the forgiveness of a Savior who's actually able to carry you all the way into eternity. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a beautiful illustration. It says that Jesus has gone to heaven, And he is waiting there for us behind the veil. What he's saying is he's the forerunner. He went ahead of us to the other side of the lake and is saying to us today, you can make it too, because I did. I didn't plan on using this illustration, but it's coming to mind of Florence Chadwick, 1952. She was swimming from Catalina Island to California. Great swimmer. But she was so weary. And, you know, it was foggy and windy and the water is cold. She asked to be taken out of the water. They tried to convince her to keep going, but she said no. So they took her out. And then she said she realized that when the fog lifted, she was actually quite close to the shore. She said, you know, I think I could have made it if I had only kept the shoreline in mind. 2 months later, the water is choppy, cold, wind, fog. She made it to the other side, and she said, I always kept the shoreline in mind. How do we live our life? We keep the shoreline in mind. We remind ourselves that life is transitory. We're going somewhere, and Jesus is with us on the boat, and he will take us safely to the other side if we trust him. Tony Evans is a great preacher. He's also a friend of mine, and I verified this story with him a couple of years ago when I was with him. He and his wife Lois, now Lois is in heaven, but in those days she was with him on a cruise. And a message came over the intercom. And the message was this: we're headed into a storm, buckle down. It's going to be very, very rough. Well, Lois didn't like it. She tried to call the captain, spoke to his assistant and said, why are we going into the storm? Why don't we just put down the anchor and stay here until the storm is over and then pick up from there? The assistant said, I'll talk to the captain and get back to you. A few moments later, the guy calls back and said, I spoke to the captain and he has two things to say to you. And I'm sure the first was said very kindly. He wanted to remind you that he's in charge and you're not. And then the captain said this, and if you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Everybody ready for what the captain said? He said, tell her that this ship was built with this storm in mind. And when you and I trust Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was laid in a tomb and raised, taken to heaven, we are trusting someone who had our storm in mind and can take us all the way to the other side. Now, I told you we're going to give ourselves to God. I want you to think about the three greatest storms that are in your life, your three greatest worries, because we're going to give them to God. But first of all, I have to tell you, and I'm so glad the pastor gave me no end time for this sermon. I don't know how long it's to go, but it's going to go a little longer, Pastor, but not much. The back of the auditorium, I always keep my eyes, you'll notice on you in the back. A guy preached too long and knew it. God bless the pastor who preaches too long. And somebody said, the pastor said, doesn't anybody have a clock around here? And they said, no, Pastor, but there is a calendar on the wall over there. My wife and I flew from Chicago to Frankfurt many times, Frankfurt, Germany. Let's suppose I was on the plane, and after it began to go across the ocean, I were to say, and you have to use your imagination here, in a day before security was an issue, what if I were to say to a flight attendant, I want you to see, would you check to see if the captain is awake? So she comes back and says, yeah, he's awake. An hour later, I think to myself, you know, I've known people who have fallen asleep in an hour. So I ask her to check again, and she checks and says he's awake. And then I'm embarrassed after that, but I'm talking to her and asking her you know, what time does the flight land and how many times do you fly this route and all that? And I say, you know, now that we're talking, I wonder if you check to see if the captain is awake. And suddenly she becomes upset and she said, let me make a deal with you. I'll pour you a cup of coffee if you promise to step outside and drink it. And then she says to me, you're insulting the pilots of American Airlines. And I would be. Brothers and sisters, you and I insult God every day. We give something to God and we say, well, God hasn't done anything. You know, here's a wayward child. We give the child to God. I don't see God doing anything. And therefore, you know, God's not doing anything. And we keep taking the burdens upon ourselves. Now, what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to give those burdens to God. But afterwards, if you wake up tomorrow morning and those burdens are back, don't accept them back, but rather give praise to God that they are off your shoulders. Wives, give your husbands to God. Oh, you say, I've been trying to change him. How's that working for you? Give your children, even your wayward ones, to God. God can do things that you and I can't. Give God your body, your health. And let's not insult him by thinking he's doing nothing. He's doing his work. Let's trust him. My own heart is convicted this morning. Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we confess so often, we have forgotten that your word says so clearly, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll use this sermon in different ways, each applied, that is to say, applied differently to each person. I ask that you'll help us to give you, to submit to you on all of our concerns, all of our storms. Free your people, Father. And now I'm going to pause for just a moment of silent prayer, and I want you to give to God whatever it is that God has talked to you about. Make that transfer. And I have to give you instruction. It's difficult for some of you. You've worried all your life. So this is only the beginning of yieldedness. It's only a start. But begin right now. Father, for those who struggle, bring deliverance and freedom to be able to say, Lord, storms are in your hand and not mine. Enable them to make that transfer today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. Thank you that we have trusted someone who saved us with our storm in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.